Today we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, and we'll be taking a few passages here. 1 John 9, verse 1 through 7, and a handful of verses in chapter 12, and then John 8, verse 12. Let's pray first and seek the Lord to give blessing on the word that's read and preached to us today. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the light that you bring us in opening it to us and giving us understanding of your will. And we pray that your Spirit would help us today. We may come with burdens and distractions and the weakness of our own hearts and our minds, trying to understand what is the will of the Lord. We pray that you would answer and give clarity through the reading of your word, that as we consider your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be to us all that you mean him to be, and that through faith we would see him as he is revealed in the Scripture, and that your Holy Spirit would give us a heart to know him, to love him, to walk with him by faith. And Lord, may it be that all that we learn today would be for his praise and for his glory. Give us your help and your blessing, we ask, in his name. Amen. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. This is God's word. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to the man, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So the man went away and washed and came back seeing. John 12, verses 34 to 36. Jesus is answering the Pharisees and preaching about his death. He says in John 12, 34, "The crowd then answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?' So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light.'" Verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And over at chapter 8, verse 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" And this is God's word that's read to us today. Today we're continuing our new preaching series begun last week called "Who is Jesus?" And as I said last week, it's a sort of shorthand title for the I am statements that Jesus made in his longer addresses that the Apostle John records. What is wonderful about learning about Jesus is that things are very plain about him. Yet there are also things that are very profound about Jesus. And I suppose that since Jesus is man, there will be things that ought to be plain about him. And since Jesus also is God, then there necessarily are things that will be profound about him. It is also true about light, and is truly why, I think in part, Jesus revealed himself as the light of the world. There are things that are very plain about light. There are things that are very profound, things that we may not even know about light. Jesus is the light of the world. The Apostle John seems to agree. Fewer topics by which Jesus revealed himself had an impact on the Apostle John by this allusion. This was one of the chief ones for John. John often emphasizes Jesus' self-revelation as word, as truth, as life, and we'll see these in the coming weeks, but that Jesus is light is one that John records Jesus himself teaching, as we've seen in our gospel readings. He says it many times. When John wrote about Jesus at the very beginning of the gospel, he spoke of him as light that has entered into the world and enlightens every man. He wrote about Jesus as light in his first letter. He also wrote about Jesus as light in the book of Revelation. And so that Jesus is light, that allusion impacted the Apostle John. It should impact each and every one of us. Jesus is light. It appears, however, to have had no effect on the religious leaders of Jesus' day. When Jesus made the claim here for the first time at chapter 8, verse 12, the Pharisees immediately rejected it under the excuse that Jesus was wrongly making himself the basis for his testimony. Jesus did go on to press the claim, taking up their idea that we need to verify his testimony. He pressed that claim and said, "I come from my Father." The implication is, and Jesus will reinforce it later, is that the religious leaders did not have God as their father, but the devil was their father. And so avoiding being stoned by them for that, and passing by a blind man, Jesus suitably picks up the topic that they did not consider, and once again he uses it as he heals the man who was born blind. He'll use it again, as we read in chapter 12. Jesus claims that he is the light of the world. And you and I should take that claim seriously. He is the light of the world. In particular, Jesus is light for your life. He is light for your life. We want to consider what this means then in terms of 3 points. We want to see that Jesus is light for us in relation to faith, life, and your future. Faith, life, and your future. First, we look that Jesus is light for your faith. That Jesus is light pertains to your faith or lack thereof. This comes out in Jesus' words at chapter 12. There at verse 36. While you have the light with you, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. Again at verse 46, he says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Maybe you notice by those statements that there are several underlying implications Jesus is telling us about ourselves. He uncovers them with his words. One of them is that Jesus finds you in a place of darkness. When he comes to a person, he meets them in a place of darkness. That place he calls the world. The world is not here the world in terms of creation, but it's the world of the fall, the world of sin. It's where sin reigns and dominates. Unbelief is its climate, and sin is its activity. The world is life under the dominion of sin and unbelief. This world is a place of darkness. Again, Jesus says, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Jesus comes and meets people in darkness, like with the original creation. Unless the Spirit of God is active, there is darkness. It's true for the gospel as well. Being in darkness, you need light. You need light. And Jesus has come as light. He is the light of the world. That's one implication, that he finds you in a place of darkness. A second implication for your faith is that Jesus also implies you will forever remain in that place of darkness and under its power. Again, verse 46 of chapter 12. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. The implication is that if Jesus does not come as light to your place of darkness, you will forever be in darkness and under its power. This means that you're unable of yourself to lift or dispel the darkness. You're trapped, you're overwhelmed, you are overcome by the darkness. You need Jesus as light to dispel your darkness. Thirdly, it implies that you're being in the darkness of this world, that you will forever remain under the power of this darkness, means that you are not, therefore, a child of light. You're not a child of light, naturally. As Jesus said to the Pharisees, in the same chapter, your father is the devil. And so whether scientifically or theologically, darkness has no relation to light. When he comes, he finds us in darkness. We will forever remain under that power of darkness unless Jesus intervenes. And the conclusion is that we are not a son or daughter of light. Darkness and light have no relation to each other. And therefore, in darkness, we have no relation to Jesus Christ. What Jesus said elsewhere is then the case for you as such a person. John chapter 3, verse 19. Light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. What people, what you and I need is Jesus Christ and his light. Jesus is a clear sign of where you are. You are either in light or you are in darkness. So what must you do then? What can you do? What is your need? Why does Jesus say these things to you? He says these to you that you may believe. It all comes down to the reality that we must believe on Jesus Christ as he reveals himself. You must believe on Jesus to be saved from your sin and taken out of the realm of darkness and brought into light. Once again, verse 36 of chapter 12. While you have the light with you, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light. Again, verse 46. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. I'm sure you've come to a dark room. Perhaps the door of that room is closed. Maybe it's open, but the room is dark. What do you do in such a situation as that? You turn on the light. And what happens when that light is turned on and that switch is flicked? What happens to the darkness? Immediately, it's gone. It vanishes. It's dispelled when you flick the switch. You cannot find that darkness anywhere anymore. Likewise, if you believe on Jesus for your dark problem with sin, then you will become a child of light. You believe on Jesus, and your darkness is taken away, and light shines. They will all of your sins be gone in an instant. That is the power, not so much of faith itself, but the God who saves through faith in Jesus Christ. It's gone. Darkness is dispelled. Jesus is light for your life, for everlasting life. And so it's for you and I, whether we're adults, whether we're children, whoever we are, to believe on Jesus Christ. We're rightly afraid of the dark. Could I say that you may be scared of the dark? We would dread the heavy, sickening feeling of being left to ourselves in a dark place alone. Silent, no activity, nothing but ourselves in darkness. The very thought is horrifying. Even there, we may be afraid of light that comes toward us, whether we would want to even go toward that light. But friend, do not fear being exposed to Jesus' light. The reality of that light is that it is not a train coming at you in this confined tunnel, ready to destroy you and run you over. No, the light that is coming into your dark world of sin is the light of a shepherd who is searching and seeking lost sheep. That's the light. That's the light that you're seeing in the preaching of the gospel. Light dispels darkness. There's no fear to be exposed under that light. Would you not want to be exposed with that one coming to seek you, find you, and save you? You do the same as that woman who, for fear of being called out in the crowd, remember when she just touched the hem of his garment to be made well again, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "All kinds of people are touching you. Ever look at the crowd." And Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I felt power go out from me." And everything comes to a standstill. And that woman, notwithstanding any fear of being exposed by this light that has dawned, comes to Christ. And Jesus shines that light to confirm her faith in him. Don't be afraid of Jesus as the light of the world. Are you in a dark place? Is sin holding you down? Do you find that you're returning to certain sins? Do you find that repentance from certain sins is hard work? Don't fear Jesus. Look to Jesus as light in terms of a faith that, when grounded on Christ as its object, saves, and through which God accepts anyone who looks to this light. It's almost like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember that evangelist is telling him about the wicket gate, this narrow door that's far in the distance, and he says to Christian, "Do you see that gate yonder?" And Crispin says, "No." He says, do you see that light? Christian says, yes, I see that. Follow that light and you'll see the gate. Sometimes Jesus seems very broad and it's difficult to see the specifics. But if you keep that light in your eye, evangelist said, you will arrive at that wicket gate. And maybe you're here today and you're new to the things of Jesus Christ and you have only this vague sense of light. You know it is light, but it's all very undefined and not very clear. You keep following that light that you see as God gives it in the message of the gospel and in the scripture. And that simple faith that seeks will find, and ironically will be found in trying to seek and find. Why would you remain in darkness needlessly when Jesus offers to save you? The scripture says, awake, awake, sinner, and Christ will shine on you. Maybe there's something in the preaching of the gospel that Jesus finds you here and you're looking to Jesus Christ. I say to you, keep following that light you've received until you see Christ clearly in the gospel. All these things were applied to, and they were made sure for the man who was born blind. The light of the world, ignored in chapter 8, suddenly comes out in chapter 9 to a man, ironically, who was born into darkness. And Jesus opened his eyes. No one else could do that, but Jesus did. And friend, he will do that for you as you listen and believe the message that's set forth. Do you see how plain and yet how profound these things can be? The sun and light in general allows us to see things as they really are. And clearly so. The shadows of early morning, when the sun dawns, you see, oh, that's what that is outside. It's not a flower. It's the stick that I left there yesterday. We see things with greater clarity. Likewise, things become clear as you keep looking at Jesus Christ. Does that not provide us an implication? That for our faith, we ought to continue with that and see that it's by the light of Christ that things have their clarity. We should look at all things with respect to our lives in relation to Jesus Christ. Let his light come to bear on the problem. Let his light come to bear on whatever disharmony is in a relationship. Let his light come to bear on whatever counsel you need or problem you're seeking to see solved. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his light will make things clear for us. So it pertains to our faith. Secondly, Jesus says the light of the world pertains to our lives. Listen again to what he said at chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The implication of Jesus as light for your life pertains not only to faith, but to life. It pertains not only to what or who you believe, but how you live. Jesus is talking about no longer walking in the darkness. If the light has come on, guess what you're now walking in? You're walking in light. And so what Jesus is saying is what Paul would later say to the Ephesians. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Now, what did that blind man who came to see, what did he do once he had light for his eyes? Maybe you missed it there in the passage. It says he came back from the pool of Siloam seeing. It was not merely that he went there, and we can imagine him fumbling and feeling his way around, maybe asking for directions how to get there. He's got spittle of clay on his eyes, and he still can't see. But you might think that once he saw at the pool of Siloam, that he just carried on his own way. Now it says here that he came back seeing. He was walking in that light that Jesus had provided for him. He was walking back toward Christ. What an example for us, and anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light. Have we become sons of light through faith in Jesus Christ? Then since God is light, without any darkness, that should be our way of life. The path now before us is to walk in light, to steer away from shadowy places, to not walk and be about the things that people do at night, other than sleeping, I guess, naturally. But we are to walk in that lit way. And this is what John is speaking of in his first letter. You go just for a moment to 1 John chapter 1. And you notice here that John can't get away from these topics that he wrote about Jesus saying in the Gospels. In chapter 1, verse 5. Summarizing to the people, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now maybe you said, oh, I thought he was going to say we have fellowship with Jesus. And that's true. But he's talking about how we live together as those children of light. We walk as he walked when he was in the world. We walk as children of light. In other words, there's a correlation between light and integrity. Things that are exposed and clear, those are things that are credible. They're believable. They're trustworthy. They have integrity to them. We don't walk in darkness. We're not about the schemes of unbelief. No, we walk, as the expression goes, wearing our heart on our sleeve. We live credible lives. Lives of integrity and honor. Remember the light switch. When the light switch goes on, darkness is dispelled. It should be your and my aim that as much as God's strength allows us, that we rid darkness from our lives. That's what repentance is about, a lifelong repentance in one direction. So we don't lie to ourselves. We don't deceive others. We should more and more seek to walk in an open, transparent fellowship of integrity. 1 John 2, verse 7 and 11. The point is made again in yet a little bit different way. He says at verse 7, "Behold, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning." I'm not telling you anything new, he's saying. "The old commandment is the word that you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Jesus is having John to teach us that our life as children of light, as believers in Jesus Christ, is a life of love and intimacy. We don't hate each other. We love each other. We've all partaken of the same love of God in His Son. Christ came for all of us who believe. His blood was shed for all of those who believe. And so we can't say over against another brother or sister as if to look at them as in some way inferior or someone that's not deserving of our love. Are we deserving of God's love? No, we're not. And yet God has loved us. As He said to Peter, it's not 7 times 7. 70 times 7 has God forgiven us, and therefore we should forgive our brother as well. That person that you may dislike or hate, reject, despise, who's a brother or sister in Christ, remember that God loves them as much as He loves you. And God is forgiving that brother or sister just like and at the same moments that He's forgiving you. And so we can't look at each other without love and without a holy intimacy in our regard for each other. That Jesus is the light of the world affects not only our faith, but our life together. Didn't Jesus Himself call for light and integrity at the very outset of His ministry? He said to His disciples, Mrs. Coombs' favorite verse, she does it very well herself, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone take a light and put it under a basket, but he puts it on the lampstand for all who are in the house to see. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Matthew 5, 15 and 16. You say, you are the light of the world. We are the light of the world? I thought Jesus said that He is the light of the world. How is it that we can hold a candle to Him? Well, since you mentioned the metaphor, we could think of it in terms of the candles. When you have a candle that is lit, and you take another candle that is unlit, and you put the wick into that candle that is lit, then that second candle becomes like that first candle that was lit. And what is light then becomes light for what was unlit. As if unlit candles that come into contact, come into union, a saving union with Jesus Christ. What grace that He would refer to us as disciples as the light of the world. We are the light of the world. As Paul says, prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, notice all these themes, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights, plural, in the world. All these candles are before me this morning. And we've all been lit from that candle, the light of the world, even Jesus Christ. We ought to make that light shine. We ought to protect ourselves lest winds blow, seek to blow out lights. We are a holy fellowship, and Jesus is the light of our lives together. Live your life, each flicker of the wick is a bright, enduring light of Christ in the gospel. Finally, then, our third point is that Jesus is light, not only faith, life, but your future. Jesus is the light of the world in terms of your future. Have you ever thought about your future, your eternity, and the things of everlasting life? What will life in the Lord be like? The scripture doesn't give us many details on this future that we have. But it clearly puts before us how Jesus is and how Jesus will be the light of the world to come. You see it in Revelation chapter 21. And there at verse 23, I think I have it wrong in the bulletin, but it's verse 23. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. You go down to chapter 22, verse 5. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them. What adjustment there's going to be for city life in the life to come, to adjust to the future light of the world. We will have lived under the discovered benefits of Edison and electric lighting for how many ages yet? We will marvel in not only things like the incandescent or the fluorescent bulb, but the LED lighting track. People will maybe one day look back and say, "You thought a 4K TV was stunning?" What is it going to be like to have the light of the world for our future? Stunning brilliance, unbelievable clarity. God tells us what is next in store for his people. There will be no more sun, no more need of the light of the lamp, the light of the sun, because the Lord God, the Lamb himself, will be our light. You remember that light existed before the sun was created. You've read Genesis 1 well enough, I hope, to have noticed that. God said, "Let there be light." It is possible, it is right, that in the life to come, there is going to be light without any sun. God will undo all natural things. A bright countenance of that face of the Lord Jesus that we will see. You remember that when Jesus unveiled it for those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, that it says that his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Then he wanted to make the tabernacles for the earthly continuing. No, we will see that one like whom we will be. Well, we will see him just as he is, in the brightness and the radiance of the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our heart will be saying every day of eternity. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Jesus will be the light that brightens our every day of eternity. This is not good news just for Syracusans who often have clouds like today. This is good news for sinners who would have Christ, light of the world, forevermore. You imagine the world with no sun. We can't think of it. It's impossible. Because all would be darkness. But that life to come is going to have, as Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness, who will rise with healing in his wings. He is risen. He will never set again. This sun will never go down on us or any one of our days. We will be utterly dependent and reliant on and guided by the light of the world, Jesus Christ. You know what they say when it's a cloudy day. The sun is still shining. It's just above the clouds. And that's the way it's going to be. The sun will always be shining. Christ is shining as the Son of Righteousness there in heaven right now. On one day, this sun will dawn. And he will rise to return from heaven and take us from all of our enemies. This sun will still stand and rise to make our bodies stand and be united with our souls forever. And in his light, we will see light. As Job said, from my flesh, I will see God. This sun of righteousness will stay risen with healing in his wings on that day of judgment so as to make sure that God will not be forgetful and neglect us and our love shown to the name of God. He will stay risen as a high noon sun throughout all eternity. And it's going to be the chant from day to day, in his light, we see light. There is no darkness anymore. Now, what do you think of the future? It would be cheap to say, look on the bright side. That's too shadowy in view of the radiant glory of Jesus Christ. Blessed Job to hear the words that Elihu spoke to him. Chapter 33, he redeemed my soul from going down to the pit, and I will live to see the light. Behold, all these things God does to a man, two or even three times, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. That's what Jesus said. Blessed Christian, who can say, as David himself said in Psalm 56, you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, the blind man, so that I may walk before God in the light of life. What is it going to be like to never stumble again? To never be faced with darkness, disappointments, the peril of our sins. Christ takes them all away forever, and we are consumed with the light of his glory. Friend, you have to know this, that one day God is going to have for the light of this life to come to an end. For some, it may come suddenly, as if the flick of a switch. For others, it may come gradually, a gradual dimming of the lights until they're out altogether. Even so, for those who believe on our Lord Jesus Christ, God will in the next speck of time put a spectacular vista on display of Christ alone. Christ and all his glory throughout all the lands of eternity. And whatever stunning, blinding vista that will be there for us, it'll be the glory of his own Son. Blinding in contrast to the fact that in this life no one can look on God and live. And yet God will make it be by his own sufficient grace and strength that we can look on him who was in all of this life our hope, and we fixed our eyes on Jesus now, we will fix our eyes on Jesus on that first day of eternity and every day of eternity. What do you think of your future? Does it lift your heart with affection to say, I want to see Jesus? Our dear brother in the downtown church, Gene Huggins, passed into glory today. He did. Gene Huggins would preach a far better sermon than what's preached today. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of eternity. If you believe in Jesus Christ, this is your future. Look at us here weeping. Tears. All these one day will be gone. They'll be swallowed up with light and joy. I want that future. I hope you want that future. It's not wise to look into the sun. You know, even a short moment can start a process of burning on your eye. How amazing that God will utterly reverse, undo altogether natural things. That we can fix our eyes on Jesus, not be consumed, but have it be life and strength to us, everlasting health and happiness. Do you like your future, believer? You believed on Jesus. You live for Jesus. Are you looking for your future with Jesus? Believe on Jesus today if you haven't. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, let these words dispel any darkness that's in us. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. Life now, everlasting life. Of all that we might have, let us be sure that we have this. Jesus, our saving light. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we may sense our weakness beneath the word today. There may be fear in our hearts about our own darkness, but you give us solid ground of assurance that Christ, even so, would be light for us. What saving hope for sinners such as ourselves. We pray that you would make us to see as we ought to see as you mean us to see from your word, to view Jesus in his own light. Not by our own thoughts or fears, but to see that even in his life, in his light, he comes toward us to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, we pray that we might live by these words and eagerly await the days of eternity. May your words be strength and guidance to us in this life, in all that we do, that Christ would be our light. And we in him, lights in the world. Forgive us, help us, teach us yet. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.